Yeah, I know some of you have been anxiously awaiting our return to 2 Timothy, and I'm glad to report to you this morning that we are back here in 2 Timothy again. It was the first week of March was the last time I got to preach from 2 Timothy. Then we had a week that I was sick, and then Patrick was already scheduled to preach 1 week, and then we had Easter last week. So it's been a little while, but I want to bring you back to where we are here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last letter that we have that Paul wrote to the early church. Timothy is one of the pastors, possibly the most prominent of the pastors in the city of Ephesus. And we're going to see a little bit about that this morning because we're in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. So I encourage you to keep your Bible open this morning. We're going to be looking down at a number of different things here in this passage. Have you ever had a time when somebody told you something and they warned you ahead of time, you neglected to take their advice, and the disaster that they had warned you about actually took place, and you said, oh, if I had only listened to the advice that they had given me. I've had that happen a few times in life. I don't want to take too much time giving you some stories because they're probably too embarrassing to actually name. Although, if you want to know some, you may be able to talk to my wife afterwards. She could probably tell you plenty of times that I've done such a thing. But Paul gave a strong warning to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Back in Acts chapter 20, as we go a little bit farther in the message today, we're actually going to go back and look at the warning that he gave them, the admonition that he wanted to make sure that they were going to be prepared for, because what happens in our text today is actually exactly what he warned them about years in advance. But before we get there, let's look at the beginning, first couple of verses here. And I want to draw your attention back to where we've been in 2 Timothy, because this next verse fits in well with that. In 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things." So the question that naturally comes to mind is, well, what things is Timothy supposed to continue reminding the church in Ephesus about? Two real strong commands that Paul gives here. Keep reminding the people of these things. And then as we move down to verse 15, look down at verse 15 with me. Paul says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." And here's the key words that I want you to focus on here. "Who correctly handles the word of truth." So Paul says you need to keep reminding God's people of these things, and we'll talk about what these things are. And then he says you need to do your best to present yourself to God as one who correctly handles the word of truth. So these two commands are the first point of today's message, the first two things that I want you to focus on. So keep reminding God's people of these things. Well, what things has Paul reminded has Paul told them that Timothy needs to keep reminding about? Well, it was a few weeks ago that we talked about the passage immediately preceding this. So it's okay if you don't remember, if you need a little bit of a refresher. If you look back in the verses just before verse 14, verse 11, 12, and 13, you'll see that it's set aside in kind of poetic markings. It's indented so that you can see that there's something special going on in these verses. If you remember back to the beginning of March when I preached through this passage, you'll remember that there were two words of encouragement that Paul gave to the church in Ephesus. Then there was a word of warning in verse 12, "If we endure or if we disown him, he will also disown us." And then in verse 13, there is another word of encouragement there. And it all throughout that section, from about verse 8 to verse 13, even going back to the beginning of the chapter, Paul's message to Timothy was that life is going to be really, really hard at certain times because of your decision to be a follower of Jesus. There are going to be times that you have to pay a high price, that you have to suffer either physically or socially or financially because of this decision. But here's what I want you to know, Timothy, is that your decision to follow Jesus and to be faithful to him, it's going to be worth it because God is going to reward that. He is going to honor that decision that you have made. So there was a high cost, but there was also a high reward. And that was the last section that we were in 2 Timothy. So that's the immediate context when Paul says, "Timothy, keep reminding God's people of these things." What things? That there is going to be a high cost for following Jesus, but there is also going to be a great reward. But we shouldn't just limit ourselves to that immediate context. There are a number of things that Paul has been telling Timothy throughout this book that Timothy needs to continue to remind people of. And let's walk through just a little bit. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." So the sincere faith of Timothy has already been something that Paul has mentioned. Then we move down to verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. And Paul says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." So there is a sound, sincere faith that lives in Timothy. It's a faith that Timothy heard from Paul, and now Timothy is going to faithfully reproduce that in teaching other people. In verse 14, the next verse, Paul tells him to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. So God has given Timothy this deposit of sound doctrine and sound teaching. And Timothy is supposed to guard that deposit. Then we get to chapter 2, and you look in verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, "The things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." So once again, we have the idea that Paul has taught Timothy, and now Timothy is supposed to teach many other people these reliable things, and he's supposed to teach them to reliable people who are going to faithfully reproduce that message once again. And one more place that I want to show you, chapter 2, verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is the content of the message that I am relaying to you, Timothy, which you are now to multiply into the lives of other people." So what are the, when we get back to verse 14, Paul says, keep reminding God's people of these things. So number one, he's supposed to remind them that there may be a high cost, but there is a reward that is worth it in the end. And he needs to keep reminding them that there is a faithful message that needs to be reproduced without editing, without changing, without shifting, without generational... Generational tradition laid on top, tradition on top of tradition on top of tradition, so that the original is no longer even recognizable. Keep reminding God's people about these things, Timothy. This is what Timothy's job is as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So that's one thing that Paul reminds Timothy of. Be faithful to this message and remind people of the cost and the reward. But then he also, the second command that he gives is to correctly handle the word of truth. Let's look at verse 15 together. This is one of the most well-known verses out of 2 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So one who would get God's stamp of approval that, yes, Timothy, you have done a good job with what I've called you to. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why would a worker need to be ashamed? Well, if their boss had given them a job to do and they had fallen short, if they had not lived up to what the instructions were that their supervisor had given them, then they would have a need to be ashamed because they hadn't done the job that they were called to do. So these are the things that could happen to Timothy if he didn't do his job right. And here's the one specific instruction Paul gives in all of these things, to do your job faithfully, to be approved by God. The last line of that verse, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly handles the word of truth. What does that mean for Timothy to do? Now, one of the things, if we read this verse in our context, what we think of when we hear the word of truth is our Bibles, right? The word of truth. It's correctly handle the word of truth. So this is where our mind goes. But we need to be a little bit careful and remember the historical context here, in that this is the early church. Many of the books of the New Testament have been written, but they haven't all necessarily been compiled into a situation where they would be able to have a bound copy of their Bible at this point. Now, we know from the book of 2 Peter that people were already reading Paul's letters as though they were scriptures, as if they came with the same authority as the Old Testament. But the word, you get that, the word, the message, the word of truth, that word in Greek, the word in Greek, can mean also message. So this is the message of truth that Timothy is to be faithful to. The word of truth, this message, in other words, if you collect all of the teaching of the apostles together, This is the message of truth that Timothy was supposed to be faithful to. Now, when it comes to our context, the collection of the apostles' teaching is given to us in the scriptures. So we have this group of books collected that we would call, in our terms, the word of truth. But what is Paul telling Timothy here? He says, Timothy, you've been given a clear message. I have taught you all the things that you need to know in order to share the gospel, the message that Jesus came and died on the cross for people's sins, that he rose again, that he's now ascended, and he is now reigning at the right hand of God the Father. All of the things that you need to know to make this message go throughout the entire world, you have been given now, and you need to remain faithful to that message. You need to correctly handle this message. Some of the older translations will say rightly dividing the word of truth. You may be familiar with that language. And the idea there is because the words that are used give the picture of cutting straight. I don't know if you've ever cut things. I mean, most people have cut something with scissors, right? You get a piece of paper, and along the dotted line, right, and it's maybe a straight dotted line, or it may be curved into a shape, but your job is to cut along the dotted line. Just imagine it's a straight dotted line right down the middle of the page. You're supposed to cut straight down that line, and you're not supposed to curve to the left or to the right. You're supposed to cut straight, right? If you're a carpenter and you're cutting a piece of wood, you know, you cut it straight. You don't want to cut it off of a 90-degree angle or whatever angle you're supposed to be cutting at. The cut needs to be straight, and it needs to be made at the exact right angle. And this is the idea here, is that Timothy has been given a tool, and he needs to use that tool skillfully. He needs to use it properly so that the result of his work is a work of craftsmanship. Lou Vincent used to build cabinets. There are not many things that are as detailed and as you have to be as careful about all the different aspects that are coming together as building cabinets, all right? When I was working construction, we had a guy that used to build cabinets, and now he would work in other parts of construction, sometimes doing framing. And when you're doing framing, you don't have to cut the boards that perfectly all the time. Now, they need to be square, and they need to be pretty close to the right length, but if they're a 16th of an inch too short, it's usually not a big deal. Maybe even an 1/8 of an inch, depending on what you're framing. You have some margin for error there. But when this guy who used to build cabinets, when he was calling out measurements for people, he would be like 89 1/16 fat. And that means not only are you measuring to the 16th, but you want them to leave a little bit of extra room past the line on the tape measure. And we're like, wait a minute, you don't have to be that specific. You don't have to be that precise in measuring framing. We're not building cabinets here, right? But the thing was, he did amazing work. I mean, it was just incredible, the attention to detail that was there. He was a true craftsman, just like Lou and other people that build cabinets and do great things like that. And this is the idea that Paul is conveying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I'm giving you here a really, really important tool, a really important piece of machinery that you can use to create some incredible products, some incredible cabinets, if we're building cabinets. And I want you to use that tool skillfully. Use this message of truth. Cut straight. Rightly handle the word of truth. This is how Timothy is going to present himself to God as one approved, and a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Handling God's message. And today, as we talk about that, handling the scriptures with care and with diligence, using the Bible as a tool that can produce some incredible results. But at the same time, you know the thing about power tools is that they can do some amazing things and amazing work, but they can also be really dangerous, right? People get fingers cut off with saws and everything, unless you get one of those new saws. Have y'all seen the new ones that, like, when your skin touches it, it's got like a thing that stops it immediately? They test it on hot dogs. I've seen it on, like, you can see it on YouTube. Like, they put the hot dog through and it, like, the saw actually stops right when the hot dog touches it. It uses like electromagnetic forces in your fingers or something. I don't know exactly how it works, but I know it works because there's like a small little bitty nick on the hot dog. But I mean, something that you would barely even need a Band-Aid for. It's amazing what, you know. But the reason for that, the reason that they go through all this trouble to make a saw that will stop when your finger hits it, is because these things can do great damage if they're used improperly or if you're not careful. In fact, if you talk with most people that have used these kind of tools for most of their lives, most of them have had some kind of mishap, some of them worse than others. But when you have a tool that is capable of great good, it's also capable of great danger as well. And the Word of God is the same way. So Paul says to Timothy, rightly divide or correctly handle, use with skill the message, the apostolic message that's been given to you. And here's the reason that Paul is telling Timothy he needs to do that. Let's look, here's my second point this morning, is that Paul's prediction has come true. And just for a minute, we're going to leave 2 Timothy and we're going to go to the book of Acts. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. If you need to use your table of contents, don't feel bad. It's good exercise for you to find books in your Bible and learn how to turn around to them and find the ones you're looking for. Acts chapter 20. Let me tell you what's going on here. Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem, and he's spent earlier in his life, he spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He knows people in Ephesus well. He loves the people there, but he doesn't have time to get to Ephesus on his trip back to Jerusalem because he's on a deadline. So instead of making a trip to Ephesus to visit his friends, he stops in a city called Miletus. And you see that in chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So the elders of the church, the pastors of the church, Paul sends a message to him and says, hey, you Ephesian pastors, you Ephesian elders, you come to Miletus to meet with me so we can meet together one more time before I head back to Jerusalem. And they come. They come to meet with him. And it's a very emotional visit because they know that Paul is going to Jerusalem, likely to be arrested. They may never see him again. He may be killed because of the message that he's preaching. And we can look at that if you look down a little bit farther. If you look in verse 22, Paul says, now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, Paul ends up living much longer than this incident in Acts 20, but he doesn't know that at this point. For all he knows, he may end up in prison or dead because of what's happening here. So this is a very emotional time for Paul, saying goodbye to friends for maybe the last time. So look at verse 25. Let's continue on. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will or the whole counsel of God. Meaning, he's got all of this group of the apostles teaching. He's conveyed it to them. He has given them everything that they need to know. Then here's what he says. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Those are terms that are used for pastors and elders. He has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And then look at verse 29. Here's the prediction that he's going to make. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you, each of you, day and night with tears. These are some of his last words to this group of Ephesian pastors. And he says, for 3 years, I've warned you about this. There are going to be savage wolves that are going to come in among the church and try to draw people away from this message of truth. The message that I've been teaching to you, the message that you've been entrusted with as pastor of this church, he says, even some of your own elders may arise and try to draw people away and to themselves rather than to this faithful message. He says, I've been warning you about this. And I need to warn you again. I need to continually remind you about the problem, the potential of false teachers. Like I said, this is years before 2 Timothy. But when we get to 2 Timothy, we find out that exactly that has happened. Savage wolves have come in among the church in Ephesus, just like Paul predicted in Acts 20. And this is what we see here. In 2 Timothy, what we can call the Ephesian heresy, it has reared its ugly head. I'll give you some of the details that we know about the Ephesian heresy. We don't know all the details about it. In fact, we don't know a whole lot of details, but we do know some things. If you look at verse 18, we're back in 2 Timothy now, 2 Timothy 2, verse 18, it says it's a departure from the truth. It says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. That's the next thing. They claim that the resurrection has already taken place. So this is false teaching. The resurrection has not taken place. It won't take place until the second coming of Jesus. But these false teachers are saying that it has already taken place. Not only that, but we see that these false teachers have ungodly behavior. In verse 19, Paul says, nevertheless, God's solid inscription stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows who are his. So there's a warning against false teachers. And then he says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And that's Paul alluding to the fact that these false teachers are not turning away from wickedness. Not only there, but in verses 20 and 21, Paul gives an analogy. And in verse 16, if we back up a little bit, Paul says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. So these false teachers are ungodly. They are teaching wrong things. They're saying the resurrection has already taken place. They are destroying the message that Paul has given to the church in Ephesus. Not only that, but they are involved in what are called foolish and stupid arguments in verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Quarreling about words in verse 14. Paul says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It has no value and only ruins those who listen. Paul calls it godless chatter in verse 16. This guy that's mentioned here, Hymenaeus, he was involved not only in false teaching here in 2 Timothy, but also earlier in 1 Timothy. So turn back one book of the Bible to 1 Timothy. And I want to show you there. 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul talks about Hymenaeus there. If you look at the preceding verse, some have rejected and so have suffered to shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So this guy, Hymenaeus, he's been long involved in false teaching. And Paul even says, I removed him from fellowship of the church. I handed him over to Satan to be taught not to teach these false things and this blasphemy anymore. We see a lot of things in 1 Timothy about this same Ephesian heresy. We see that it also has to do with arguing about words, and Paul calls them hypocritical liars in 4:2. Their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Lots of different things that we see about this group of false teachers that's active in Ephesus at the time. Now, here's a point that we need to answer a question. Paul has repeatedly said in 2 Timothy to warn against quarreling with words, about foolish and stupid arguments, against godless chatter. Now, does this mean that it's never right to have arguments about theology? Is that what Paul means here? Does Paul say in Timothy, don't worry about words, just teach everybody to love Jesus and what they say, how they say it, what words they use. If they remain faithful to the apostles' words, no big deal. We have to say that no, he's not saying that. And here's why. There are times in the history of the church when there have been very, very important things taught. And if you wanted to classify them, if you wanted to describe those arguments in certain ways, you could call them arguing about words. Let me give you one prominent example from early on in the church. Here are two words. They're Greek words, so you were forgiven if you don't know what they mean. But homoousios and homoiousios sound very similar, right? Spelled very similar. One letter of difference between these two words, right? Okay, what do these two words mean? I'll show you here. Homoousios means of the same substance. Homoiousios means of similar substance. And you say, okay, well, I see there's a little bit of meaning here. But actually, this is one of the first and biggest controversies in the history of the church. The church, everybody that was involved in the church at this point in the year 325 called a council in the city of Nicaea to settle this argument. And here's the question. Is Jesus homoousios of the Father, or is he homoiousios of the Father? Now, this seems like arguing about words at a certain level, right? I mean, this is just one letter of difference, like I said. But those who led the party that said that Jesus was of the same substance were led by a guy named Alexander, and the second group who were promoting the idea that Jesus was of a similar substance of the Father was led by a guy named Arius. This is called the Arian heresy. This is why the Nicene Creed was written, because Arius was teaching that Jesus was made of something slightly different than what the Father was made out of. In the view of Alexander and then Athanasius, who would follow him, some of the early church fathers, there are two kinds of things in existence. There is God stuff, and there is non-God stuff. There is creator, and there is created. Two kinds, that's all there is. There's either God, and there's not God. And that's what the Bible teaches. But Arius taught that there was God, the Father, and then there was all the created stuff. But then somewhere in the middle, there was another new thing. And this is what Jesus was made out of. He wasn't fully God. He wasn't uncreated. In fact, Arius taught that Jesus was created by the Father. And this is what one of the key arguments was at this Council of Nicaea. In fact, if you want to see the Nicene Creed in its earliest form, in the 325 form, they adjusted it a little bit in 381, just to clarify. But in 325, here's where they actually used the word homoousios and the term ousios as well, just essence. This is what we believe about Jesus. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only... Now, this part isn't in the one that we read because it was clarified, adjusted a little bit in the 380 version, but the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father. They are of the same stuff. They are made of the same stuff. They are made... Their being is exactly the same. It is uncreated. It is God kind of being. Both God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Most of this is exactly what we read earlier in the service, right? Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. The entire church was wrapped up in this question. And this council defined, what does the Bible say about the doctrine of the Trinity? What does the Bible say about who Jesus is? Is Jesus God, or is Jesus something less than God? You could say that this was arguing about words, but this is actually the difference between historic Christianity and an ancient heresy that says Jesus is not God and was a created being. The problem that you run into with Jesus being a created being is, how is someone who is not eternal, who is not God, besides the fact that that's not what the Bible teaches, how is that kind of person going to achieve the atonement? How is he going to pay an eternal price for the sins of the world? So this is actually, it's a difference of words, but it's a very, very important difference about words. And in fact, Paul tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth, and he tells him in chapter 4 to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul is not telling Timothy here that words don't matter, but what he is saying is there's a kind of argument that is fruitless. Have you ever got into an argument with somebody on Facebook when neither one of you are really interested in having a real conversation? You just want to get your point across. You're not convincing them, they're not convincing you, you just feel like you want to argue some. Doesn't do either one of you any good, doesn't do the people that read it any good. It's just arguing about words, and there's no point in the end. There is that kind of argument, but then there is also a kind of substantial, important argument that needs to be settled for the truth of the gospel and for the apostolic message. There's a difference there, and that's what I want to point out to you in the current environment that we live, because we live in an anti-theological age. We live in a world where the attitude of most people, even most people who claim to be Christians, is that, oh, theology doesn't really matter very much. Words don't really matter. if we're just loving nice people, and if we come to church and if we sing some songs and worship Jesus, then all of that homoousios stuff, all that doesn't matter. But the fact is, if we're going to be faithful to the apostles' teaching, it does matter. It's not either or, it's both and. We have to have godly lives of righteousness and love and faith, and we also have to have faithful adherence to the apostles' message. The church is not a social club. The church holds and is the guardian of a body of teaching, a body of doctrine, and we are commanded to guard it because the essence of the gospel is at stake. It matters whether Jesus was created or whether he has lived eternally as one of the three persons of the Trinity. That matters. People's eternal destiny is at stake in these things. It matters if salvation is by faith or by works. There are deep theological truths that matter, and we have to articulate them through words. So in an anti-theological age, I want to tell you that theology and words do matter, but they are not all that matters. That brings us to our third point, where Paul leaves Timothy here in this section. Look at verse 22. Paul says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He goes on to say, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to them to a knowledge of the truth. And then they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So Paul says, Timothy, there are two essential aspects to this. One is to be faithful to the message. The second one is to live a life of love and righteousness and peace. And both of these two things come together in what it means to guard the flock from these savage wolves. We have to have right doctrine. We have to have right living. Paul says to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You know what pursue means? It's like when the police turn their lights on, and the car that they're chasing, they're trying to pull over, steps on the gas pedal instead of the brake, and they go 90 miles an hour down the interstate. Does the policeman be like, oh, I'll just let him go this time? No, the fact that he sped off and tried to get away, that means it's all the more important to go catch this person. So they step on the gas pedal as well, and they turn on the lights, siren, everything. They call in for more reinforcements. They are in a pursuit now, and they are not going to let this guy get away, if at all possible. And this is what Paul says to do with righteousness, faith, love, peace. Pursue these things. So this is my question for you today. Are you pursuing righteousness and obedience to God's word? Are you pursuing love for your neighbor, love for others, showing them that they mean more to you, showing them the kind of love that God has for them, pouring out of your life and your mouth when you speak to other people? Faith, are you pursuing faith with that same kind of passion that the policeman chases after the criminal, won't let him get away? And peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, the picture there is of the community, the gospel community, the church in Ephesus. All of us are getting together as the church, and we're calling on God out of a pure heart. There's nothing getting in the way. We want nothing more than to honor our Heavenly Father. He's a good Father to us, just like we sang earlier. And we want to honor him by being good children, pursuing righteousness and faith and love. And this is how Paul is to guard the church. I mean, this is how Timothy is to guard the church. By rightly dividing the word of truth, by correctly handling the scripture, the message, the apostolic message, and by living a life that exudes holiness and righteousness, goodness and love. And here's the thing. That's Timothy's command. That's the command to the pastor of the church. And you may sit there and say, well, I'm not a pastor. What does this have to do with me? And the reality is that Paul didn't tell Timothy these things so that they would remain with the pastors. Paul intends for the doctrine of the pastors and the godly, righteous behavior of the pastors to be passed on the same way we've all been passing around colds and flus and all kinds of sicknesses the past month or two. He wants it to be contagious. He wants not only the pastors, but then in turn, the people who are being faithfully brought along to the message and the teaching of the apostles. He wants all of you to care about these things. He wants you to care about who Jesus is and about the gospel message. He wants you to be in pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. All of it matters. It all matters for you to be wrapped up in this grand pursuit of all of these things. And when we do that, God may allow us the opportunity to see opponents gently instructed, God granting them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's exactly how we can do it if we are all working together in this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this word that you've given us through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We thank you for your faithful word that you have given to us, that we can trust, that we can cut straight, that we can use this tool to honor you greatly. God, help us to be careful. Help us to be careful with meaningful words, to adhere faithfully to the message that has been handed down to us through generations of Christians and through a word that's been preserved for us through the first century. God, help us to put aside meaningless nonsense arguments and bickering, things that don't matter in the end. God, help us to put all those things away and help us to pursue with every fiber of our beings righteousness, honesty, faith, love, joy, gentleness, patience, goodness, love for one another. Help us to pursue these things and not to give up until we have caught them. So we thank you for the time we've had this morning. We thank you for the time to rejoice in truth as you have revealed it to us in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name today. Amen.